Good evening, Pantano. How are y'all doing this evening? Awesome. Man, it's good to see you guys. I am glad that you've come out to our 2020 Lent service. If you're joining us online this evening, we are glad that you're with us. And you know how I want to start us out this evening? I want to start us out by asking a simple question. What does having a full life look like to you? If you are experiencing a full life and really having real life, what would that actually and practically look like for you? Just think about that for a second. See, I was contemplating that question as I was preparing for this message, and I had a really funny flashback all the way back to the mid-80s. So I was like in fourth or fifth grade, mid-80s, and there was this incredible television show that came on TV that was like the coolest thing ever. And it was Miami Vice. You guys remember Miami Vice? Now, some of y'all distinctly remember Miami Vice. That brings up a probably very vivid picture in your memory. Some of you guys may be going, I have no idea what you're talking about. I wasn't even born or thought of at that moment. So let me introduce you to Miami Vice. It was a television show set in Miami, a tropical paradise, with two detectives, Sonny and Crockett. And you know what Sonny and Crockett did? They chased down bad guys in luxury sports cars, wearing the most cutting edge of fashion, like white suits with a neon pink t-shirt. And to top it off, they both had amazing hair. And so like in fourth or fifth grade, I'm looking at that going, now those guys, they're experiencing full life. Like that's really living. You get to chase down bad guys in luxury sports car. And we all know detectives always have the most cutting edge of fashion going on, right? And so I'm being silly, obviously, but think about that for a second. In a room full of people tonight, with all of us having our own stories and unique backgrounds, I bet when I say, what is real life, what does a full life look like for you? I'm sure it can look different for each one of us. Maybe for some of us, we would think, you know what? If I had my health restored, or if I had the physique that I want and desire, that would be experiencing full life. Maybe for others of us, if we thought, you know what? If I hit the lotto, or I got an amazing inheritance from relative I didn't know existed, and overnight I was a millionaire, you know what? That would really be the ability to experience full life. Maybe for some of us, it would be, you know what? If my marriage was restored, because it's kind of broken right now, I would really experience full life. Maybe for others of us, we would think, you know what? If I just found that perfect someone, they would complete me. And then I would be able to experience full life. But I have good news for you this evening, because there is an invitation for each one of us to experience the full life that God desires for us. But it comes in a way that can seem a little contradictory. You see, the title of tonight's message is called Dying to Live. And as we are entering into the season of Lent, there's a truth and an important principle found in Scripture, and it is this, that you must die in order to live. And I am telling you, there is an invitation from God Himself to come in and to step in and experience the full life that He has for you. But it's through an invitation that says, you must come and die. Now obviously tonight, I'm not talking about us physically dying, because then it would be a really quick message. But what I'm talking about is a principle that's found in Scripture. We find it in the 12th chapter of John, and we're gonna dive right into that tonight, but I'm gonna be reading from the Passion Translation. Now, the Passion Translation is different from the Bibles that are in your seat backs, but we're gonna have it up on the screen for you. If you have a phone and you have the YouVersion app, it's the TPT version on that phone. We're gonna be in John chapter 12. If you're online, your host will provide you a link. And here's what's happening in John 12. Jesus' popularity is off the charts due to some miracles that he's done. He is coming into Jerusalem. There is a Passover feast happening. There's a ton of people who have arrived for this feast. He was welcomed in as a king. The crowds and the masses were welcoming him. And in this context, we see Jesus at the peak of his popularity. And in this, there's some foreigners, some Greeks are in the city, and they approach some of his disciples. And they actually want to speak to Jesus. So his disciples come and say, Jesus, there's some people who want to meet with you. And then when they tell him this, Jesus has some pretty profound things to say. John 12, we're going to look at verses 23 through 26. Here's what Jesus says. He replied to them, now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Let me make this clear. A single grain of wheat will never be more than a single grain of wheat unless it drops into the ground and dies. Because then it sprouts and produces a great harvest of wheat, all because one grain died. The person who loves his life and pampers himself will miss true life, but the one who detaches his life from this world and abandons himself to me will find true life and enjoy it forever. If you want to be my disciple, follow me and you will go where I am going. And if you truly follow me as my disciple, the Father will shower his favor upon your life. See, Jesus clearly knows what's happening to him. He is talking about, he is predicting his imminent and coming death. He says this in the first verse, verse 23. Now it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. What he's talking about, I'm gonna be crucified, I'm gonna be buried, I am gonna be resurrected. When I am resurrected, it will be to the glory of my Father, I will have a glorified body. So he's clearly talking about that he is about to die. And then he gives us an illustration. He provides us an example. He says, if a single grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, then it can produce a harvest. A bountiful harvest. Harvest means multiplication. So Jesus is predicting his death. He says, guys, listen, I am going to die like a single grain of wheat. But when this single grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it produces a harvest. And you know what's really amazing? I would assume most of us in this room tonight, a lot of us are probably Jesus followers. We are the harvest that he was talking about. We are part of the result of his death and then his resurrection. We are followers of Jesus. We are part of the harvest that he was looking towards. But then Jesus does something very interesting. He's been talking about himself. He's been talking about his death. But then he pivots and then he talks to us. He talks to his followers. He talks to his disciples. He says this, the person who loves his life and pampers himself will miss true life. But the one who detaches from this world and abandons himself to me will find true life and enjoy it forever. See, think about that for a second. He's talking about his death, but then he looks to us and he says, listen, if you want to find true life, you must detach from this world. You must give up the things that are pursuing just pampering yourself and your comfort, and you must abandon yourself to me. You see, these are some hard truths that Jesus is talking about. But you know what? Jesus never shied away from hard truths. Think about that, sacrifice, detaching, abandoning, you must give up everything to follow me. These are hard principles to accept, but then Jesus isn't done. He ups the ante and he takes it up one more notch when you think it's got hard. He says this. He says, if you want to be my disciple, follow me and you will go where I am going. Consider the context in which he says that. If you want to be my disciple, you will follow me and you will go where I am going. And he's already told us in these first bit of scripture exactly where he's going. He's going to his death. And he says, if you're gonna be my disciple, you will follow me and go where I'm going. He is inviting us to follow him to his death. See, he's introducing us to a powerful but difficult kingdom principle, and it's this, that you must die in order to live. But what does that actually mean? I mean, what kind of death is Jesus inviting us to participate in? I would imagine in a room full of people like this, most of us would probably profess that we are followers of Jesus, but I would say the overwhelming majority of us seem pretty fully much alive. So what's the deal? Are we not really following Jesus? See, the death that Jesus is talking about is it about dying to a life that revolves completely around us. See, it's dying to the things that we want, dying to be the one who's at the center of our own universe. It's dying to be the one that has to be in control, that we must be the captain of our own ship. See, it's a death to the things that we feel like we deserve, or a death to the things that we feel like we own, but maybe they actually own us. See, it's this invitation into a life that doesn't completely revolve around you, but it's an invitation into a life that completely revolves around God. See, I was studying this passage for the last few weeks, preparing for this message, and I have an old 1980s study Bible that I love. I kind of took it from my wife, don't tell her, even though she's here and she knows that. It's a great study Bible, and it has really good notes. So I've been studying this passage and looking at it, and I looked down at the notes when it was talking about this passage we just read, and it said something that I said, oh, that's good. And here's what the note in this study Bible said. It said, we must disown the tyrannical rule of our own self-centeredness. We must disown the tyrannical rule of our own self-centeredness. But you see, that statement has the ability to create very real tension inside of us. It can create an eternal, internal battle happening. See, here's my theory. I think as humans, we have an innate built-in instinct for self-preservation. And then once we have self-preservation fully intact, then I think we also have an innate ability to pursue our own comfort and our own ease. And if I'm frank with you, we are blessed. We are privileged to live in a nation that allows us to pursue our own self-preservation. And then once we have that in place, we have the ability to pursue our own comfort and our own ease. And if I'm super honest with you this evening, I particularly enjoy comfort. I'm gonna out myself here for a second, okay? I love ice cream. Not just a little bit, a lot. I love ice cream a lot. My dad loved ice cream. I love ice cream. Subsequently, my children now love ice cream. And here's a true story. I'm not kidding, this really happens. So we had a freezer-fridge combo in our garage years ago. We had one in the kitchen, we had one in the garage. And what I would do is I would go buy a half gallon of Bluebell ice cream and I would go hide it in the freezer. And then I'd get all the large, bulky Costco items and I'd put it around it so no one could see it. And then periodically, because I'm an obedient and faithful husband, I would look at my wife and say, honey, I think I need to go take out the trash. So I would bag up the trash in the kitchen, and on my way out of the kitchen, I would get a spoon and I'd slip it into my back pocket. I would go into the garage, I would throw out the garbage in the bin, and then I would go to the freezer and I'd unbury my treasure. I would take it out and I'd get my spoon out and I would enjoy a little treat. And each bite was like a little bite of heaven, especially if I was like stressed out. Each bite offered true and real comfort. I don't care what you say, it was true. And I'm not kidding, this is actually true. Every once in a while, my wife would be out in the garage and she'd journey into the freezer and she'd go, Michael, why did I just find a half-eaten, half-gallon thing of Bluebell ice cream with little spoon marks all in it? And I may or may have not blamed it on the children, and I don't want you to judge me. Come on now. But what's my point? Obviously, I'm being silly, but here's my point. The truth is, a lot of us have a desire to pursue our own comfort. Again, we live in a society that so many things, so many businesses are built around the fact that we like to pursue our own comfort. We like to pursue our own convenience. We like to find the things that bring us comfort. Because here's the truth. Some of us think that in comfort, we'll find full life. But let me tell you the truth. The truth is this. Comfort isn't God's goal for your life. Changing you into a person who is like his son is his plan for your life. That is the invitation. So he's calling us. See, this world wants you to continually pursue your own self-interest, your own gratification. It wants everything to revolve around us. To seek our own comfort, thinking that we can find true life in that. But there's a stark contrast. Jesus asks us to detach ourselves from this world, to abandon ourselves in following and pursuing him. He is asking us to do some radical things. But why in the world would we want to die to ourselves? I'm fully aware that that invitation may not be appealing to all of us. I'm asking you to come and die tonight. But Jesus knew that, and he offered us some motivation. So what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to give you an illustration that will make motivation rise up from the inmost of your being and overflow. You guys ready for this? Okay, here we go. Right here. This is the motivation. I don't think I'm seeing it flow out from your inmost being right now. I'm gonna try that side of the room. You guys, this is the motivation. Do you see it? I appreciate the courtesy. I know that's not real. So here's the thing. Jesus gave us the motivation. I mean, he really did. He told a story and he said, if you can see this here, this right here is a single kernel of wheat, a single seed. And he said, if this single seed would fall into the ground and die, then it would produce a harvest. Now, Jesus was talking to an agricultural society. So that had very real impact, very real life implications to them. And the harvest for them meant this. It meant that all the hard work of sowing and reaping and planting seeds and tending to the fields and praying that a harvest comes, because guess what? There wasn't a Safeway or a Fry's to go to. They were waiting for the harvest to become, because when the harvest came, you could actually find provision in it. It was payday. You got paid. You were able to provide and feed your family. So in that day and age, when Jesus says, if you come and die, then a harvest will spring up. And get this, little single seed, this kernel of wheat, can fall into the ground and die and produce a single stalk. On a single stalk, you can have up to 20 seeds, 20 kernels of wheat that are formed. So you're not talking about a 1 = 1, you're talking about a 1 = 20. It's a multiplying effect. Harvest means multiplication has happened and brought true life. Jesus knows that. If you want to know another interesting fact, in this day and age with GMO modified food, one seed can produce 150 to 200 kernels on a stalk. That's your food on steroids. But the fact is, the harvest is very real, and Jesus knew that we needed motivation for the harvest. So here's my question to you tonight. What does the harvest look like in your life? See, Jesus is inviting us in to a harvest. And it's through dying to yourself that God is inviting you to experience a harvest that produces true life. But Michael, okay, I get it. The sheath of wheat. What does that harvest look like for me? You've invited me to come and die. Actually, Jesus has invited you to come and follow him and die. And you say there's a harvest, but what does that look like in my life? Well, here's the fact. We have a room full of people. Each of us has our own unique story, our own unique background. And I believe the harvest for each one of us can look really different. I mean, I could probably spend an hour talking about the potential harvest that you could experience, maybe some of the fruit of the Spirit, maybe some other things, but let me just give you a few examples that maybe will connect with you a little bit. What if the harvest that Jesus is inviting you into is the harvest of freedom? What if there's been some sin in your life that's been habitual? Something that you can't seem to get free of, you can't shake, it's been clinging on to you, and it's draining life. Maybe it's something that we willingly run to, thinking in that and pursuing that we're gonna find full life, but it's robbing us from the full life and the harvest that God has for us. What if the invitation to harvest to you is to experience the freedom of being free from that? It comes through detachment. What if some of you have a unique and special call upon your life? What if there's things that God has set up for you to do, good works that he's set beforehand? What if there's hidden passions, hidden desires, things he's placed in your life that you don't know about yet, but they may not be discovered until you make God the center of your universe? Maybe they're lying hidden and dormant like a seed that is dead in the ground, and only in detaching from this world and fully abandoning yourself to God will there be the understanding that, oh my gosh, there's a bigger purpose for my life. There's a harvest of purpose that God wants to bring about. See, the truth is this, the harvest can look different for each one of us because all of us, as we follow Jesus, are gonna have our own unique story. And what I wanna do tonight is I wanna share a story with you. You see, a few weeks ago, I did a Zoom video chat with some friends of mine who live in Ghana, Africa. Troy and Jamie Tompkins. They are missionaries. They're our very own Pantano family that serves in Ghana, Africa. And I had to sit down with them. And we were talking about a little bit about their story and their journey. You see, they minister in a place near Lake Volta in Ghana, Africa. And a lot of their ministry is focused around rescuing children who are being trafficked or they're in slavery. He's a doctor. She's a nurse practitioner. They have an incredible ministry. Some of their ministry means they do community health evangelism. They're very multifaceted in what they do, but they have an incredible story. And we got a little bit of that tonight to share with you. So I wanna ask you to watch this with me. By the way, the video quality is Ghana, Africa video quality, because they're missionaries in Africa. So we have subtitles because the audio and the video wasn't that great, but you can still connect with their story. So would you watch this with me?
So guys, it's good to see you. So I just want to ask you a little bit in terms of you going to live in Africa, obviously, being a doctor, being a nurse, having the ability to have all the comforts that we experience in our Western society in America. What was your life like before you went to Africa?
Well, it was very different than it is now. We lived in a comfortable house, a nice community. We had stable jobs and good incomes, and really were in many ways in a very good place in life before we left. We felt like God had something new for us.
And why did you guys end up going to Africa as missionaries?
It really started as a high school youth at Pantano. The youth pastor at the time encouraged me to go on a mission trip by myself with other groups of teens from around the U.S. And I went and really from there caught the passion for missions. And then God just opened up doors on many short-term trips. And eventually in 2014, connected us in a deeper way with City of Refuge, that we realized not only the need, but that if we were really wanted to see change, it couldn't just be through short-term trips. We needed to live with people. We needed to have a relationship with people. So a few days ago, this 8-year-old boy that 2 weeks ago was a slave on Lake Volta, came up and gave me a hug. And I was just thinking, wow, I'm hugging this little boy that's been a slave for years. And now he's hugging me. He's dancing in church. He's playing on a playground. He's right. Having life like never before.
Usually it takes a few weeks for the kids to warm up to Dr. Troy and I, but they just, lately these kids have just come and started just opening up themselves to us and hugging us. And so when I see kids being able to be kids and not being trafficked, that is pleasure and fills my heart so much.
Probably the biggest way I've had to die to myself, though, is not necessarily letting go of financial things, but being willing to let go of my rights to myself. That's probably been the hardest for me. And when you're on the mission field and in a new culture and surrounded by so many different ways of looking at things than what I'm used to, you come to really be, your faults get exposed. So I'm realizing I wasn't as patient of a person as I thought I was. My pride still gets in the way. And I find, you know, every day I have to realize, hey, my life is not my own. I have to be willing to let go of my rights to myself. And when I do that, then God will take care of everything and will use me in the ways that he wants to be, because I am out of the way. In many ways, you really can't experience life fully if you're running your own life. But when God gets the reins, when God gets the steering wheel, that's really when life not only gets exciting, but God comes through in powerful ways. And if you really want to live, that's the only way to live, as Jesus said, is to die. It's an oxymoron, but it's so true.
They're incredible people. You know, I was listening to that story. I watched that video a few times. I was thinking about our chat. I love what Troy said. Surrendering your rights. He's learning how to die to himself daily. And I just thought about it for a second. A lot of you know Troy and Jamie. When Troy was in Tucson, he had a thriving medical practice. I'm sure some of you used him as your primary care physician. Just think about it for a second. If they lived back in Tucson, he's a medical doctor, she's a nurse practitioner, what could their standard of living be like? And I think if we're honest, a lot of us would think, gosh, that standard of living, now that would bring true life. That would bring fulfillment. But the reality is this. They are actually living out the principle that you must die in order to live. And they've detached themselves in a lot of ways from the things of this world. They have abandoned themselves to following Jesus to Ghana, Africa. And when I think about that 8-year-old boy freed from slavery that they're ministering to, let me tell you, they're experiencing the full life that God has called them to. But it hasn't come without sacrifice, and it hasn't come without surrender. Because dying to live is done through sacrifice and surrender. And you know what? Sacrifice and surrender, sometimes it can feel like death. Maybe a sort of spiritual death. Or if you're fasting, sometimes it feels like a physical death, if we get real honest. But you know what it is? It's about surrendering and sacrificing so you can yield yourself to God, that you can live fully for him. It's about relinquishing control and allowing God to have control in your life. It's a continual surrender. I love what Troy said. You know, we tend to think, oh, you went to Africa, there was one major decision you make. You know what, I'm sure there was a few big decisions, but then Troy is saying, he's like, I'm learning, it's a daily decision to die to myself and to follow and pursue Jesus. In the midst of it, he's saying, man, I see my need for him even more. See, we're here at this Lent service tonight, Ash Wednesday. And the goal is this. We're to prepare ourselves for Easter. We're looking to Easter that's coming, and we are entering into a season where we're abstaining, where we're fasting, we're preparing ourselves for what Jesus did on the cross. And you know what I love about Jesus? We talk about dying to ourselves. Looks like sacrifice, it looks like surrender, and there is no better example than the person of Jesus Christ. He modeled it to perfection. He laid his life down and he went to the cross in the ultimate act of self-sacrifice and surrender because he knew there was a harvest coming. He knew that if a single seed falls into the ground and dies, it creates a harvest of true life. And it's the invitation that he's called each one of us into. I want to go ahead and release our ushers tonight just to go ahead and start preparing for communion here in a bit. True story. 2 weeks ago, I had a dream. It was a Saturday night, and I had a dream. And I woke up in the dream, and I was in a little bit of a panic because let me tell you what happened in the dream. In the dream, I was on this very platform, and I was teaching this message. I got off the platform, and someone said, "Great job, Mike. Hey, question for you. For this Lent season, what are you dying to?" And I realized that I had not considered that at all, and I went into a panic, and I said, "Oh, my gosh. I'm actually preaching the Lent service, and I haven't even considered what I'm giving up, what I'm fasting from for Lent." And I went into a little of a panic, true story. And so that morning I woke up, and I was standing in my bedroom, and I realized, I'm like, "Lord, I haven't even considered this." So I prayed, and I said, "Lord, what is it you're calling me to give up for Lent?" The answer came immediately, and it was crystal clear. And when I got the answer, it felt like I got hit in the chest. I was like, "Ouch. Gosh, you're really making me live this out, aren't you?" I'm not gonna share what it is, but I am gonna share this. It's taken a little bit of my time, it's taken a little bit of my money, and it's taken a whole lot of my thought life. It's not bad. It's just had a lot of space in my life. And I felt like God was like, "Are you willing to give that up?" You see, he says, this is not about pampering yourself. This is about detachment. And you know, this last weekend for Rodeo Break, our family went out of town and we were sitting around a table having a great discussion. And we all started talking about, the question was, what are you giving up for Lent? And we were all saying different ideas and what we felt we were being led to do. But then in the middle of that, here's what I realized. Pastor Glenn hit on this earlier. This season of Lent is not just about what are you fasting from. It's not just about what are you gonna give up. It's actually this. You're fasting from something so you can fast to something. See, you're abstaining from something so you can pursue something. You are detaching from something so you can abandon yourself to follow Jesus with everything inside of you and allow him to transform you. It is an invitation to experience a harvest. It is a fasting from something so you can embrace the full life harvest that God has for you. And he has something for each one of us. So you know what? Round number two. I realized I hadn't thought about that either. So I prayed. I said, "Lord, what is it you're calling me to?" And he reminded me of my one word for this year. At the beginning of every year in January, we ask and we seek God and we go, "Lord, do you have a word for us?" And the one word he gave me for this year was the word deeper. And he said, "Michael, how's that working out for you?" And if I'm honest, it hasn't been working. I haven't been going deeper with God. I haven't embraced that word. That has not been happening in my life. True story. And I felt challenged. That to fast from this thing that's been consuming and some time and some money, and to abandon myself to pursue a deeper relationship with him. I feel like that's an invitation that we each could experience this evening. What are some things that you need to die to? What are some things that Jesus is looking at saying, listen, I'm asking you to come and die. But the invitation isn't just to die. The invitation is to experience full life, harvest. Some questions I want to ask you as you consider this tonight. Are there anything that you've been spending your time on that may not be contributing to the full life that God has for you? Is there anything you've been spending your financial resources on that may not be contributing to the full life God has for you? Is there anything that's been consuming your thoughts and your thought life that may not be contributing to the full life that God has for you? It's just a challenge. Time, money, thoughts. It's the very things that God put his finger on for me. These things could be competing for the place that God desires to have in your life. I want to ask our ushers to go ahead and come down. I want to give us an invitation this evening. And here's what we're going to do right now. In a moment, I'm going to ask our ushers to go ahead and pass out communion. But I don't want us to rush through this process. I'm not going to lead us in communion tonight. Once you get the bread, once you get the cup, you can take it when you want to. We're going to remember the bread, which signifies the broken body of Jesus. Again, his body broken through complete sacrifice, complete surrender. We're going to look at the cup, which symbolizes the blood of Jesus that was poured out for you in sacrifice and surrender. But here's the invitation. I want you to dwell in this place. I'm inviting you into an encounter with God. And as we lean into this Lent season, I want you to ask God, is there something in my life that you're calling me to die to? Because you're giving me an invitation to experience full life harvest that only God can give you guys. So I'm gonna pray for us, and I just want you to sit in this space and really listen to God tonight. Maybe you came and you think you clearly know what you were gonna give up for Lent. Just a challenge. I challenge you to listen with fresh ears. I challenge you to lean in to what he could be saying to you this evening. Let me pray. Father, we desire to step into the full life that you have for us. We want to know what the harvest is that you want to bring about in our lives. And we are asking that we would be disciples that are not afraid to completely abandon ourselves to you and detach ourselves from the things that compete for the place in our life that only you should have. Holy Spirit, we ask tonight that you would speak to each person, that you would invite them into a place where they would encounter you, live for you, give their lives to you in a way that maybe they've never done before, because we want to see and know you in a real, tangible way, and to see your life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. I want you to remain in this space. Ushers, go ahead and start passing out the elements. In a little bit, our worship team is gonna lead us in a song, but I want you just to seek God in this moment that we're resting in.